All right, well, we've been going on Sunday nights through the book of 1 Corinthians, and that's been a great study. We've been in 1 Corinthians for quite a while. In fact, I was looking online at the website. I believe I've preached 42 messages out of 1 Corinthians so far, and we're just in chapter 12. But tonight, I want to do this. Something a little bit different for a Sunday night for us is I have a handout. Did anybody not receive a handout? We do handouts Sunday morning and Wednesday night. We don't usually do them on Sunday night, but if you need one, I do have one for you tonight. I hope you'll follow along in that. What I want to do is this. The carnal Corinthian church had become enamored with miraculous sign gifts. They're listed in chapter 12, verses 8, 9, and 10. We went through those gifts one by one from the Scripture. I think it took me 3 weeks, and we went through those different sign gifts and explained what they were biblically and looked at that. Well, you say, what were sign gifts? What do you mean by that? Well, in your handout, I'll give you the definition, okay? Sign gifts were miraculous demonstrations that communicated or confirmed truth. They were miraculous demonstrations that communicated or confirmed truth. Go to Mark chapter 16, the last chapter of Mark. And I'm going to show you this. Mark 16. Okay, Mark 16. And let's go to verse number 17. Mark 16. Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go to Mark 16. And look with me, please, at verse number 17. Mark 16, 17. Jesus said, and these signs, he's talking to the 12 now, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, snakes. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and what's the next word? Confirming the word. How did God confirm the word? With signs following. So sign gifts were miraculous demonstrations that communicated or confirmed truth. There are people today who claim to have spiritual powers to work signs and miracles and wonders. I remember when we were in Jacksonville going through Bible college, there was a place called the Paxson Revival Center. And they used to advertise at the Paxson Revival Center to come on out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. They were having a revival. And they said, come on out because you're going to come out to see signs, wonders, and miracles. I mean, they advertise it that way. Come on out so you can see signs and wonders and miracles. Well, the question is this. And by the way, me and some of my buddies went there one night just to see, you know, and observe what was going on. And we made the mistake of taking my wife with us. Yeah, she could not handle it. She knew what was going on and knew it was a charade. And man, it made her hopping mad, let me tell you. You don't want to make that little lady mad, let me tell you. She was mad. She's like, get me out of here, you know. So anyway, it didn't last too long. But the question is this. Is God giving this power today to individuals? Okay. Does the body of Christ today need the operation of sign gifts? And to me, the best way to answer that question is to do it by answering this simple question. Why were the sign gifts given in the first place? If we can understand from the Bible, and we can, okay, I just tell you that up front, we can understand from the Bible why God gave the sign gifts. Now, if we can understand why God gave the sign gifts, then we can discern readily if they're still needed today. We can discern readily if they're still operative today by simply answering the questions, well, why'd God give them in the first place? So, let's look at it tonight. And let me show you why God gave them. Number one, the sign gifts were given to validate the apostles of Christ. And you know, I know this is a subject that a lot of you are interested in because you see it on TV, don't you? You know, you channel surf and you see these guys on the religious network and they purport to be doing the sign gifts and these miracles and things. So I know this is an issue that's very prevalent. Be honest with you, 150 years ago, it really wouldn't have been that prevalent because there really was no history of the sign gifts being operative, you know, for a period of almost 2,000 years. They were inoperative and nobody really questioned it. But then in the last 100 years, you know, they've become the kind of the in thing, very popular. And so this is very pertinent, I think, that we discuss this tonight. Now, let me give you the first thing. The sign gifts were given to validate the apostles of Christ. Let me quickly go to the next thing in your handout. By the way, there's a lot in your handout. I think it's 3 pages tonight. You know, because I felt like, as I'm, you know, I take my lesson and I start highlighting the things I want in the handout and I give it to Kathy to type up. And the stuff that's highlighted goes in the handout. And I was going through the, you know, normally it's maybe, you know, 30% of my notes goes, you get, you know, or maybe a 25%, maybe 30. Man, I tell you what, I was like, oh, that's good. They got to have that. Well, that's good. They got to have that, you know. And so the handout ended up being 3 pages. So I apologize for that. But let me give you the first thing. Number one, an apostle of Christ was a person who had actually seen the resurrected Christ. Okay? Go to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll look at this and see this clearly. Okay, keep your bookmarker in Corinthians because we're going to be in 1 and 2 Corinthians a couple of times here. And we're going to jog to some other places, but keep your bookmarker or something in Corinthians so you can make your way back. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, says, "In that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Okay, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Verse 5, "And he was," notice this, "seen." He was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, Paul said, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time, for I am the least of the what? Apostles. Then am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But notice, he was seen of Paul. An apostle had to have seen the resurrected Christ. Not only this, an apostle's, in your handout it says, an apostle's message had to be validated with undeniable, miraculous sign gifts. Now I've got in your handout, for time's sake, Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. This makes it clear. Look at it with me. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was," what's the next word? "Confirmed unto us by them that heard him." He's speaking to the apostles, those that walked with him, saw him. "God also bearing them witness." How did God bear the apostles witness? Both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. You remember what we read? Well, I tell you what, go to Acts chapter 2. Let's go over there. Keep your bookmarker in Corinthians. Go over to Acts chapter 2. Just real quickly, I'll do a little survey here. Acts 2 and verse 43. Acts 2:43. It says here, "And fear came upon every soul," Acts 2:43. "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by" who? Many, yeah. Notice that, many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Go to Acts 4. Well, we're going to look at that one later. Go to Acts, well, we're going to look at that one later too. Acts 5, go over to Acts 5. I hate to reiterate, you know, and waste time. Acts 5:12, it says, "And by the hands of" who? "The apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." You look on down there, and it talks about verse 15. inasmuch as they brought forth the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And you look down there at verse 16, they were healed, every one of them. This is where I want you to go to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 2 Corinthians now, not first, 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. And let's look at this. And I'll give you a statement after you turn there in your handout. Okay, the apostles, we said, their message had to be validated with undeniable miraculous sign gifts. So to be an apostle, now let's just review. To be an apostle, you had to have seen the resurrected Lord. Okay? You had to have seen Him physically, visibly. Number two, you had, as an apostle, your message had to be validated with undeniable miraculous sign gifts. And then in your handout it says these signs would serve as a confirmation for their message. If we could bring that up on PowerPoint. Do we have that? These signs would serve as a confirmation, okay, for the apostles' message. Let me give you an example of this. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. And notice when Paul defends his apostleship, how does he do it? Because they were questioning whether Paul was an apostle. How does Paul defend his apostleship? Look at 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Truly, notice this. Notice the phrase here. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, in wonders, in mighty deeds. I tell you what, go up to verse 11. I am become a fool in glory, you've compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. And then the way he vindicates and validates his apostleship is verse 12, where he says, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in signs and wonders. So again, we see this, that the signs validated the apostleship of these men in the early church. Do you all see that? Say amen. Amen. All right. Now, Christ is referred to as the apostle in Hebrews 3:1. During Christ's earthly ministry to Israel, His messiahship, His apostleship was validated by signs. Look at John chapter 20. Go back to the book of John. Let's look there. John chapter 20. Christ is called the apostle. Hebrews 3:1. Notice how the apostle, Christ, his apostleship was also validated by signs. Look at verse 30. John 20, verse 30. It says, in many other, notice, signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. There are signs written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Look at Acts 2. Just go over a couple pages to Acts chapter 2. Just go forward to the right. Acts 2:22. Peter's preaching to Israel after the resurrection, day of Pentecost. He says, verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man, notice this, approved of God among you. How was Jesus approved of God? What validated his messiahship and his apostleship? He was approved of God among you by, notice, say it with me, miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Now, here's what's interesting. I hope you kept your bookmarker in Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. I told you to stay there because we're going to go right back. 2 Corinthians 11. It's interesting that even in the early church, there were already ministers of Satan that claimed to be apostles of Christ who were, notice verse 13, 2 Corinthians 11, 13, for such are, notice this phrase and underline it, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, likewise, there are men today who claim to be apostles. I'm telling you, you got apostolic churches. Well, what does that mean? I mean, they think there's apostles still. They think they're pastors or apostles. And you got a lot of people out there running around claiming to be apostles today. Quite frankly, they're not. All right? And we know they're not. You say, well, how do we know they're not? Well, we got a verse that tells us they're not. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, in order to be an apostle, you had to have seen the resurrected Christ in person, literally, physically. In your handout, it says, no man knows Christ after the flesh today. How do you know? Well, look at the next page there and look at the verse at the top, 2 Corinthians 5:16. Paul said, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Who's he talking about? Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we Him, what? No more. Do people, is Christ making physical, visible appearances to people today? No. Why? Well, the Bible tells us. We walk by faith, not by sight. Christ is not appearing physically and visibly to people today. Therefore, we know there are no apostles today. Therefore, there's no longer the need for the apostolic sign gifts. The sign gifts were there to validate the apostleship of those men. See, the sign gifts were there to validate that they had seen the resurrected Christ. They weren't liars, and what they were saying was true. So the sign gifts were there to validate the apostleship of those men. But are there apostles today? No. Then would we need the sign gifts to validate people's apostleship today? Well, no. Of course not. That just follows. All right, let me give you the second thing. Number two, the sign gifts were given to reveal, communicate, and confirm truth. The sign gifts were given to reveal, communicate, and confirm truth. Now, we read here, I don't know if I've got it in your handout or not. I don't guess I do. I thought I did. Oh, yeah, I do. I just didn't read it earlier. Go over to the first page and look at Mark 16:20 there towards the bottom. Mark 16:20. They, the apostles, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and underline that next word. What does it say? Confirming the word. How did God confirm the apostles' word? How did God confirm that their message was accurate and that it was from God? How did God confirm it? With what? With signs following. Okay, you see that? As the apostles went out and declared that Christ was risen to Israel, God was going to confirm their message with miraculous signs. Remember what we read there in your handout on Hebrews 2? This is on the first page also, Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. God also bearing them witness. How did God do it? With signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. That's how God confirmed their message, was through these miraculous sign gifts. Now, all throughout the book of Acts, while the early church is taking shape, God is progressively revealing more and more truth. Now, that'll help you in your study of Acts, okay? You got to remember, God did not come along there, you know, after the 40-day window when Christ was risen from the dead. Christ didn't just deposit a whole lump of truth and say, okay, that's it, see you guys, and then ascend to heaven, okay? God is progressively revealing more and more truth as you go through the book of Acts. He's unveiling more and more of His plan. He's unveiling more and more truth as you go and as you journey through the book of Acts, okay? For instance, I'm not going to get to that yet, but as God is revealing more and more truth, that truth, it was new truth, and it needed validation, see? In for instance, in the early part of Acts, what do you got? Well, you got the 12 apostles, and they're going out and they're preaching Christ is risen, okay? And they're telling Israel to repent. And if you'll repent, then Christ will return. Acts 3:18, 19, and 20. Christ will return. He'll bring in the times of refreshing. Well, as they preached that Christ is risen to Israel, as they preached to Israel to repent of crucifying Christ, as they preached to Israel that if they'll repent, Christ will return, it was a miraculous sign that saved their skin and that confirmed their words. Go over to Acts chapter 4. We're going to spend a little time in Acts. So go over there again, Acts chapter 4. And let's look at this. They preached this message. But then, boom, right away after they preach it in Acts 3, Acts 4, they're arrested. The Jewish leadership lays hands on them, verse 3, puts them in hold till the next day. They appear there before the high priest in verse 6, and you go through here. But now, look at this, okay? Look at verse 13. As they're here, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was what? Healed." They had healed that guy, remember, at the gate of the temple? The guy that was paralyzed from his mother's womb, and he was leaping and jumping around and hopping around, and they healed him. Look what it says. "And beholding the man which was healed," not like this, standing where? Man, he's right there with them. And then look at the rest of the verse. "They could say nothing against it." Look at verse 16. Saying, now here they get aside and they kind of confer among themselves, the council. And they said, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem." Now look at this. "And we cannot" what? "Deny it." What was it that saved their skin? There, when the early church is beginning to take shape, take form, okay, and the message of Christ's resurrection is being preached to Israel, at this point Israel only, and man, the Jewish council is all in an uproar and arrest these guys and bring them in. What was it that saved their skin? It was this sign. See, they couldn't deny it. Look down at verse 29. They pray, see? And they say, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings." They threatened them. "Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Well, how are they going to speak the word? Verse 30, "By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." It was the signs and wonders that would confirm their word. Now, go over to Acts 11 and let's fast forward. God's beginning to reveal more and more truth. He sends Peter to a Gentile's house by the name of Cornelius. Peter doesn't want to go. Peter's resistant. Of course, we know Peter doesn't understand the mystery. He doesn't understand what we know today, Jew and Gentile reconciled in one body by the cross. Otherwise, he'd have hightailed it there. But he didn't want to go. See? And he's preaching to Israel only at this point. So now, God says, I want you to go and preach, go to this Gentile's house. So Peter goes and he preaches Christ's resurrection to Cornelius, this Gentile. And the Gentiles that were with him, they speak in tongues like they did on the day of Pentecost. They speak in languages that were not known to them. Okay? Not gibberish. We covered that last week. Okay? We explained the gift of tongues biblically last week. It was speaking in languages, known languages, but they were unknown to the speaker. And so they start speaking in tongues. Well, did you know it was that sign gift? It was that miraculous sign that kept Peter out of hot water? Because when the Jewish church, which by the way further proves that the mystery given to Paul hadn't been revealed yet, they're hopping mad. The Bible says they contended with Peter. The church at Jerusalem gets Peter and says, "What are you doing? You went into men uncircumcised," chapter 11, verse 3. "You did eat with them." But verse 4 says, Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. Now look down at verse 17. Notice what gets him out of hot water. Verse 17. "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as He did unto us," that sign gift of tongues, "who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" And when they heard these things, they what? Held their peace. It shut them up. When they had testimony from Peter and those that were with him about this miraculous sign, they held their peace and they glorified God. It was that sign gift that validated Peter's actions. Now, let's fast forward. God's progressively revealing more and more truth through the book of Acts. Now God saves Paul. And God begins to reveal to Paul truth that Paul said had been kept secret since the world began. Paul was desperately going to need the signs of an apostle to validate his new message, this new truth, this mystery that he proclaimed. You say, what was it, Pastor Dan? It was that new message was that the salvation of Gentiles, apart from Israel, apart from the law, apart from Israel's rite of circumcision. Gentiles could be saved by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Well, that was a new message. Okay? And it was signs, it says in your handout, it was signs that confirmed and validated his Gentile message when Paul stood before the church at Jerusalem. Go to Acts 15. Acts chapter 15. Don't y'all love these Bible studies? Amen. Acts 15. Look at verse 12. Paul is having to now, he's called on the carpet at the church at Jerusalem for what he's preaching out there to the Gentiles. He's being called on the carpet for it. Because a bunch of people from Jerusalem went and said the very opposite to Paul's converts at Antioch. They said, Paul's wrong, we're right, you got to keep the law. These are people from the church at Jerusalem. They don't get it. And so now, Paul's called on the carpet for this new message. Well, look at Acts 15:12. He stands before the church at Jerusalem, and it says, verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence, and they gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. Notice this, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. God validated what Paul was doing. And you know what Paul does at the church at Jerusalem? Because he knows he's talking to a bunch of Jews, okay? That put a lot of stock in signs. We're going to talk about that under point number 3. Here's what Paul does. Paul says, you know what, guys? God has validated what we're doing. We got the signs and wonders to prove it. We got the signs and wonders of our apostleship. We have the signs and wonders that confirm this message that we're out there preaching among the Gentiles. So it was signs and wonders that kept the 12 out of hot water in the early part of Acts. It was signs and wonders that kept Peter out of hot water when he went to Cornelius' house. It was signs and wonders that kept Paul out of hot water when he had to stand and he had to give a defense for what he was doing before the church at Jerusalem. And as God reveals more and more truth to Paul, there's got to be a way to keep all the local churches up to speed. So during that transitional period of the book of Acts, God uses these miraculous gifts, such as the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. He uses people in the local church with those gifts in order to bring them up to speed with new truth that's being given during that transitional time. In your handout, it says this was necessary until all the God's truth could be given, written down, and preserved in a book. And I'm glad to tell you today, we got that book in our hands, and it's called the Bible. And God's not dispensing new truth today. You know why we don't need signs today? Because, number one, signs were to validate people's apostleship. There are no apostles today. Number two, signs were to validate new truth. Well, there's no new truth being given today. We don't need signs and wonders to validate it because there is no new truth being dispensed. We've got God's Word, and in your handout, it says God's Word is sufficient to furnish us unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 in your handout. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that means fully mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Listen, church, listen to me. Today, our job, now hear me, now. Our job is not to pretend to be getting some new revelation from God. Okay? You know, you hear these guys on TV and I'm getting a revelation from God right now. You hear that business? I'm getting a revelation. God's speaking to me. God's telling me something right now. Like they've got this special pipeline, see, that you don't have. And God talks to them, see, you know, in these mysterious, spooky ways. But not the average person, no, just them, see. And so they've got this new revelation from God, and our job today is not to go out and try to tell people, I got some revelation from God. Listen, our job today is to take God's completed, all-sufficient Word and proclaim it to other people. That's our job, is to take the completed Word of God and go out there and proclaim it. What did Paul say to Timothy? He said, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. He says, you know what, Timothy, you don't need a new revelation. You just take what I've given you and you teach faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See? And same thing, you know, chapter 4, verse 2 of 2 Timothy where he said, preach the word. It wasn't get a new revelation. It was preach the word. You preach what I've given you. Same thing in Titus 1:9. He said, elders have to be able to hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught, that they may be able by sound doctrine to convince the gainsayers. We don't have a new truth that needs validation today. I don't need a sign gift to validate. No, we've got the completed Word of God. Aren't you thankful for that today? Man, I've got God's Word today. I know it's complete. It's complete. It's final. And we've been through these things. We've taught this. If you've been in church, you know why the Word of God's complete. You know why the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong when they come to your door and they tell you they have a new revelation given to them in the 1800s through their leader. You know why the Mormons are wrong when they tell you they've got a new revelation from Joseph Smith. You know why they're wrong. You know, you've been taught here. God's Word's complete. We know that because Moses said the law was complete. He said, don't add to it, don't take away from it. So you can't add to the law. And we know prophecy's complete because of the end of the book of Revelation, right? He said, don't add to it, don't take away from it, or the curse is in this book, I'll put on you. So we know prophecy's not being dispensed anymore. Revelation completed that. And we know church age doctrine for today, given through Paul's complete, because in Colossians 1:25, Paul said it was given to him to fulfill. That word fulfill means to fill full, to complete the Word of God. He says, given to me to complete the Word of God. So we know today we have a completed Bible. So we're not getting new revelation, therefore I don't need a sign gift to validate new truth. See, sign gifts were given to confirm that new truth, to confirm the apostleship of these men. Number three, sign gifts were given as a sign to Israel. Now, real quickly, grab 1 Corinthians 1 in one hand. 1 Corinthians 1. And then grab Exodus, the second book of your Bible, Exodus 4 in the other hand. The nation of Israel was born, okay, through the use of miraculous signs there in Egypt. When God told Moses that he was going to deliver Israel, Moses knew Israel, and he said, they're not going to believe me, God. Who am I? I mean, some yahoo like me comes up and says, hey, I'm here to deliver you. And Moses is like, they're not going to believe me. God says, okay, I tell you what, I'll give you some signs. You remember? Put his hand in his coat, brought it out. What was it? Leprous. Put it back in. It was healed. Turned the water into blood. Remember all that? Took the rod, threw it on the ground, became a snake, picked it up, became a rod again. He gave him signs. Now look how it worked. Exodus 4:29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. And did the what, church? He did the signs in the sight of the people. Verse 31. And the people believed. And when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that He looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads in worship. The nation of Israel was actually born. They were born when they left Egypt as a nation, we learn in the prophets. They were born through the use of miraculous signs. The signs belong to Israel. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse 22. I got to hurry. 1 Corinthians 1:22. It says here, say it with me. 1 Corinthians 1:22, say it with me. For the Jews require a sign. What do they require? A sign. Write that in your handout. For the Jews require a sign. When Christ came to minister to Israel in the flesh, He came with signs and wonders. We read it in Acts 2:22. It's an interesting passage in Psalm 74 when the psalmist cries out, God, why have you cast off your people? Why have you forsaken the sheep of your pasture? Why did they think that God had forsaken Israel? Because if you read on through Psalm 74, you're going to read in verse 9, we see not our signs. He calls it our signs. We see not our signs. Israel was born as a nation through the use of signs, miraculous signs. God dealt with them through the use of miraculous signs. Why have you forsaken us? We see not our signs, they said in Psalm 74. The Jews require a sign. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, and look at verse 22. Now, folks, this couldn't be any clearer. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, 22. Everybody say the first phrase with me. Let's say it until the comma. You ready? Read with me. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Wait a minute. What did he just tell you in chapter 1? Who requires a sign? All right, read on. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that what? Yeah. Where in the world did the church ever get the idea tongues were some kind of a play toy for believers? It just contradicts the Scriptures completely. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that what? I mean, now, folks, it's black and white. Okay? But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now, we're going to study all that out when we get in chapter 14. I think I'm just going to go verse by verse through that chapter when we get there. But in your handout, it says that 1 Corinthians 14, 22 informs us that the gift of tongues was a sign to unbelievers. Now, Who do you think Paul had in mind when he wrote the church at Corinth and he said it was a sign for unbelievers? Who do you think he had in mind? Who was the unbelievers you think Paul had in mind? Well, yeah, if you look up at verse 20 or verse 21, he says, in the law it's written. He's going to quote now Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, Israel. And yet for all they will not hear me, saith the Lord. It's unbelieving Israel that he's got in mind. Can I remind you of something real quick so you can get the context? The Corinthian church started, it was birthed right next door to the Jewish synagogue. If you read Acts 18, and we don't have time to go back, read Acts 18 and you know what you find out? Paul went in the synagogue, they kicked him out. So Paul went into, he went into a house that joined the synagogue. Literally, the church at Corinth started with one wall between it and the Jewish synagogue, Church at Corinth. So you got these believers over here in Christ, then you got these unbelievers on the other side of the wall, these unbelieving Jews. And in your handout, it says, as Israel observed these pagan Gentiles demonstrating their sign gifts, it was a testimony that God had left them and gone among the Gentiles. You see, here's what I want you to see. Corinthians was written during the Acts time period, when the sign gifts were still functioning and so forth. As Israel next door looked across the wall there, and they saw pagan Gentiles with their miraculous signs. This was physical, visible evidence which the Jews required. Remember? They needed miraculous evidence. The Jews require a sign. This was physical, visible evidence to the Jews that God was now among the Gentiles and that judgment was imminent on Israel if they didn't repent. And in your handout, it says there, as they saw their spiritual possessions, their signs, now going to the Gentiles, it was to provoke them to jealousy that they might come to Christ and be saved. Look with me, go back real quickly to keep your bookmarker in 1 Corinthians and go to Romans 11. Romans 11. And we're going to see this. Again, Romans is written during the Acts time period. Romans 11. And look at verse 11. Paul is discussing here Israel and the Gentiles in this chapter. And he says in verse 11, I say then, have they, Israel, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto who? Gentiles, for to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? See, Paul was still holding out hope of Israel's repentance at this point. Look at verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that's Israel, and might save some of them. You see, this explains, have you ever asked this question to yourself? I have. Why would a carnal, fleshly, worldly, sinful, wicked bunch like the Corinthians have these sign gifts? That's just wicked. This is a wicked carnal church. If you have been through the study of Corinthians, you know, and I'm not going to go through it all, but I mean, I'm talking about fornication. I'm talking about serious things going on in this church. Why would the Corinthian church have all this physical, visible evidence of God's Holy Spirit at work through these miraculous sign gifts? Can I show you why? Why would a carnal bunch have the evidence of God's Spirit like that? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll show you. Just go to the right a few books. I mean a few pages. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 6. Just a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. Look at it with me. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. How? So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that the Corinthian church did not lack any of the gifts. All the gifts of the Spirit were operative and functioning in this local church. But why? He said it was to confirm the testimony of Christ. Well, I wonder who that was to confirm it to. It was to confirm it to Israel next door. Because he says in verse 22, for the Jews require a sign. We know why these sign gifts were operative in such a carnal church. They were there to provoke Israel to jealousy. And as Israel saw their sign gifts operative, functioning, they didn't have them. The Gentiles next door have them. It was to provoke Israel to jealousy that they might come to Christ. You say, well, Pastor Dan, what about today? Go to Acts 28. And I think this is the last thing we'll look at. Acts 28. And let me show you when the provoking ministry to Israel ended. In Acts 28, notice with me verse 20. Paul here is speaking to Israel. And he says in verse 26, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people, Israel, is waxed gross. And their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Now listen to me closely. The book of Acts ends with a declarative statement of judgment against Israel. After this statement is made, several things happen. Number one in your handout, soon after this, Jerusalem was sacked and destroyed by the Roman Emperor Titus. The Jews were scattered among the nations. Okay? Number two, the Word of God is completed through Paul's post-Acts books. Now, look up here a moment. Let me explain something. Paul wrote certain books like Corinthians and Romans during the Acts time period when the signs of the apostles were there and evident and the provoking ministry to Israel was going on. Well, Paul wrote a lot of his books after the book of Acts. Okay? And Paul completes the Word of God after the book of Acts ends. Next thing in your handout. It says Paul never mentions Israel again in any of his post-Acts books. Remember Romans 10:1? Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You won't see any verses like that in any of the books Paul wrote after Acts. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, all of Paul's prison epistles or post-Acts books, some of those I think he wrote when he was free. He had a release and then was imprisoned again later. But anyway, my point is, the books Paul wrote after Acts ended never mentions Israel again. In fact, you know how Paul refers to himself? He says, I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Ephesians 3:1. He calls himself the prisoner of Christ for you Gentiles. Israel's never mentioned again. In your handout, it says the sign gifts are never mentioned again in any of Paul's post-Acts books. You can read Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, all the books that Paul wrote after Acts 28, when he made that declarative statement of judgment against Israel. You will not find any mention of healings, miracles, tongues. Paul is in prison, and there's no Philippian jail experience. Remember Acts 16, the earthquake shook the earth and the bars of the jail flew open? That doesn't happen after the book of Acts ends. There's no Philippian jail experience. In fact, we know Paul was eventually beheaded. In your handout it says, there is even evidence of the sign gifts ceasing in Paul's post-Acts books. For instance, can I give you a few verses? I think they're in your handout there. 2 Timothy 4:20, do you know what Paul says? Now, Paul was, I think, maybe arguably, along with Peter, the greatest healer of physical infirmity in the New Testament. You know what Paul says there? He says, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. The great healer Paul left his buddy Trophimus sick. Couldn't heal him. 1 Timothy 5:23, he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy. You know what he tells Timothy? Timothy's having a lot of sickness. You know what he tells him? This is after the book of Acts has ended now. He says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Timothy was often full of sickness. Paul doesn't say, man, Timothy, you need to get you an apostle or come here and see me and let us lay hands on you and heal you. He gives him a medicinal prescription. In Philippians 2, Epaphroditus is sick. His buddy, Paul's buddy, nigh unto death. He said, for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. No miraculous healing there mentioned. In fact, Paul just gives the idea of an innocent bystander that can't really do anything except pray. And he says, but I'm glad to report God had mercy on him and on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus recovered, but no mention of a healing. You know, isn't it interesting that in Acts, they would get miraculous words of knowledge and words of wisdom, but what does Paul say after the book of Acts? Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, why would Paul say study? I mean, wouldn't it be easier if we all just sat around and had a prayer meeting and said, Lord, here's the funnel, give me a word of knowledge. Give me a word of wisdom. No, those sign gifts weren't operative anymore. He said, you got to study and dig in. And you got to get in there and study it out. And you got to rightly divide the word of truth. In your handout, it says, in the Gospels and Acts, when Israel was still there and still an issue, we see the demonstration of miraculous signs. Once Israel was set aside nationally, there was no longer a need for these sign gifts. Once Israel was no longer an issue, the sign gifts ceased. Which, by the way, when we study 1 Corinthians 13 beginning next week, you're going to see Paul told them. He told them they were going to cease. He warned them the sign gifts were going to cease. Do you need a miraculous sign today? Yes or no? No, and you don't want to know why. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Here's why you don't. Number one, you've got God's completed revelation. You got God's completed word. Number two, you've actually become part of Christ's body, where there is no Jew or Gentile. Number three, you are complete in Christ. Do you believe that? Now, either you are complete and you lack nothing, or you're not. You need a sign gift to complete you. No. I want you to get this statement in your handout. It says in your handout, nowhere in the Bible are you told to seek a sign. Nowhere in the Bible are you told to seek a sign. In fact, if you we don't have time right now, but if you look over in Matthew chapter 16 and you look in God's Word, the religious leadership of Israel, they wanted to see a sign. And Jesus said to them, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. He said, you know, it's a wicked and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. And he said, no sign shall be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. He said, there's coming a time when there'll only be one miraculous sign that you will need to put your faith and trust in. And it's the sign of the prophet Jonas. That is, that Jesus Christ would die for sins, but He would be raised again the third day. He would be raised from the dead. That is the only sign you'll need. That's the only miraculous event that you'll need to put your faith and trust in, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole idea of seeking a sign. Hey, come on out and see miracles, signs, and wonders. Like I was telling you about earlier in the message up in Jacksonville. Well, that's just nothing but religious gimmickry. That's just nonsense is what that is. Come on out and seek a sign. That's just nothing but trying to use people, use religious gimmicks to try to get a crowd up. You, nowhere in the Bible are you told to go out and try to seek a miraculous sign. In your handout there, the very last statement that I want you to get tonight, and I want to leave you with this thought. It says that God gave to the apostles in early church, He gave them miraculous signs. And now we know, tonight, we know why He did it. We know from the Bible why God gave them these sign gifts. We know He gave them to validate the apostleship of those men, the true apostles of Christ that had seen the resurrected Christ in person. And He gave those sign gifts to validate the message, the truth that they went out to proclaim. He gave them those sign gifts that were to confirm the word of those apostles. And we know that the sign gifts were given as a sign to Israel during that provoking ministry that the church had there in the book of Acts. But the last statement there in your handout, it says, but there's no reason to be enamored with signs and wonders today. It says, be enamored with Christ and His Word. Church, be enamored with Christ and His Word. Don't get all enamored and sidetracked with miracles and signs and wonders. We don't need that today. We have the completed Word of God, and you are complete in Christ. And you can rest in that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.